Praise the Lord. Wow. Glory. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Beautiful music. And beautiful flowers, everything, a beautiful season. I will have to say we had an awesome healing school yesterday. The place was full. We had to bring in two extra rows of chairs. You know, we had the place packed out. You know, I mean, my goodness gracious. I mean, people came from everywhere. Well, my honey bunny, she prayed, Lord, bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west that needs to know about your healing. And boy, he brought them. He brought them and filled the place up. I mean, we had this place packed out yesterday. It was really great that we had some extra chair. What, honey?
They came from Minnesota and Florida.
Yeah, we had people from everywhere, as usual. It's just amazing. People come to be healed. And, of course, you know, God made healing so difficult. It's almost impossible for anybody to get it, isn't it? Oh, he didn't make it difficult? He made it so simple. That's what this young man told me. He said, there, but God made healing so simple. He said, it's too simple. And it's true, isn't it? When you finally see the picture of what it is, it's really so simple. Just think, all you got to do is obey God and do what he says and then believe. That's all it takes, you know. So, you know, I was just reading the last few days, I was reading in the scripture where Jesus said, when he comes again, it will be as it was in the days of Noah. Well, you know, if you've read the book of Genesis, well, I'm sure all of you have, you remember that God made the earth and put man on it. And then within a few hundred years, all of the intent of man's heart was evil continuously. They were wicked. And God looked down on the earth and said, I am so sorry that I made man. Because of their wickedness, I've told them what to do, but they won't listen to me. Now then, I'm going to destroy my creation. Everything that's unholy, I'm going to destroy. Animals, birds, and man. Because of their wickedness. Their wickedness in their heart is continuously wicked. Well, another thing that kind of brought that home to me, I made mention of this yesterday in the healing school, but if you weren't there, you didn't hear it. The organizations that control the speech on television and the movies has just made a new ruling. They've completely withdrawn all restraints from profanity and nudity on both television and movies. So, I mean, if you thought it was bad now, just think, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I return to the earth. So we're seeing the signs, you know. I mean, when you can say any foul word you want to, do any kind of nudity you want to, do anything on television or movies, hey, that's borderlining already on the way it was in the days of Noah. But, you know, and for that to happen, somewhere along the line, there must be an event that'll take place. Now, I don't know when this is going to happen, but I know it's going to happen because it's written in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, and the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and there we shall be with the Lord forever. So we know, oh my goodness, what have we got here? I don't know, that's the first time my granddaughter's ever walked into a service carrying a box. I don't know what she's doing there. No idea. So anyway, yeah, this is my granddaughter, Caitlin. You know, this is the one that almost nobody's, she's 15 years old. She's the one, you know, that you all know the story, but a lot of people have asked to see her, but they never ever get to see her. But today she just walks in. So praise God.
The other door was locked.
Oh, okay. So that's why we come in. So anyway, if you have never seen, how many of you have never seen Caitlin? Well, today you have, haven't you? This is the miracle child. This is the one. This is the one that when she was 3 years old, the doctors told me it's impossible for her to live, but as you can see, she's alive and well. So praise God.
Okay, all right. Thank you. God bless you.
Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And she walks pretty well, doesn't she? You know? Walks and runs and plays. When the doctors told me, of course, it was impossible for her to live. You know, she was the little girl that had the brainstem disconnected. You know, the eyes were jerked out of the brain. And every organ in her body was damaged. Her right knee was crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And they told me, I'm sorry, sir, it's over. It's over for your granddaughter. There's no way, no way, when we pull the life support, she will decease. Well, let me ask you a question. I mean, this kind of changes what I was doing, but it's all good. let me put a scripture on the board for you to look at, and I want you to see how I can have the audacity to do what I did, to tell a doctor that you're wrong. I don't care what you say. I have the Word of God, and I use this wonderful scripture in John 15:7. Now, I want you to see that this scripture was not written for just for Thurman Scrivener. This scripture was written for the church, wasn't it, Scott?
Amen.
So look at what he says in John 15:7. If you abide in me. Now you see there is a requirement. You can't just be a flippant Christian. You got to be a Christian that's diligently putting God first. This is the secret. But if you abide in me, in other words, you're in the Word, your heart, you're meditating on Jesus Christ 24/7. I mean, you got to be kind of like a young man. You know, is this your wife sitting here beside you? How long y'all been married?
25 years.
25 years? Okay, you still look like you're pretty in love. You know, you still got your arm over her there and all that stuff. But when you first met this girl, I mean, you wanted to abide in her, didn't you? You saw this beautiful woman, you said, "Woo, that's the love of my life right there." And you wanted to be around her, close to her all the time, didn't you? And saying, "I hope that's never gone away." But see, this is the intimacy that God wants with us. You know, and I use that example often between a man and a woman because we understand. You know, when you're young, especially when you're young and you have a young girl that you meet, I mean, you two want to put your hands on each other. You want to touch her. You want to feel her. You want to put your arm around her. You want to tell her. You want to kiss her on the cheek and tell her how much you love her. Is that true? Yeah. And she wants to do the same thing. So she wants that and that intimacy. We all know what that means, don't we? Most of us have had the privilege to experience that in our lives. But that's what God wants. That's what God wants. And if you want that girl to do something nice for you, if you're not being nice to her, chances are she ain't gonna be nice to you. So if you're abiding in her and she's abiding in you, the two of you make a great couple. So you know what I mean there, see? So with God, it's no different. Because he says, if you, he's talking to me, Thurman Scrivener, he's talking to you, put your name in there. If you abide in me, in other words, you got to be in Christ. You got to be living in him. You got to be in his word. You got to know his word. It's got to be a part of you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask me what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Isn't that an awesome verse? Well, I was abiding in him. I was studying the Word. I had the Word in me. I had hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of verses committed to memory. 12 years ago when this happened, she was 3 years old at that time. And her mother and my wife was killed in that car wreck. I didn't have the faith to call them back from the dead because they were actually in pieces. I'm going to tell you, I don't tell this very often. But a piece of steel hit my wife right here and tore the whole side of her head off. A piece of steel hit her right there and cut her leg completely in two, bone and all. And my daughter was tore up so bad, I can't even explain to you how bad. The whole inside of that car was washed with blood where my daughter, her blood had washed the inside of that car where it cut and severed bones and legs and arms and everything else. Isn't it awful? But that doesn't make any difference about the Word. I knew I did not have the faith to call my wife and my daughter back from the dead. And God knew I didn't have that faith. But he knew I had the faith to bring my granddaughter back. Amen. At least she was still in one piece. Of course, when I walked in that hospital room and looked at her, her face was twice its size. She was cut and lacerated all over that face. And everything on her face was blood red. They had things stuck in her nose. They had things stuck in her mouth, things stuck in her ears, and blood was running out everywhere. And I walked up there, and I looked at her, and I said, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you that I have the Word. I want to praise you and thank you that the Word says in John 15:7, I can ask for anything if I'm in obedience to your Word. If I abide in you and your words abide in me, I can ask what I will. And I know you can't lie. I know you can't lie. So now all I got to do is believe it. He made it too simple. All I got to do is believe it. I've met the criteria. I've studied the Word. I abide in him 24/7. He's my life. He had been for many years. And so, and his Word's in me. I don't know how much Word I know, but sometimes it even amazes me when I start thinking about over the years the scriptures I've quoted. And I think, wow, I mean, I must have really spent some time with God to have all that hidden in my heart. But it's in there. I've stood up here sometimes and teach for 4 or 5 hours and never even look at a note and quote scriptures. Just call them forth. It's just in me. So that's what God said he wanted. He wants the Word in you. And what's so devastating is when you ask somebody, they come up for healing, and I say, what scripture are you going to stand on to base your faith on? And they can't tell me one. And you wonder why they don't get healed? The Word is not in you. If the Word was in you, you would tell me, I'm going to use this one, this one, this one, this one, this. And oh, and after I name about 10 or 12, how about that, Thurman? Reckon that's enough for God to get my attention? I said, yeah, 10 or 12 or 15. He ought to be able to, you know, realize you got a little Word in you. But when you can't even tell me one verse, and so many people do that. So many people come forward. So anyway, when the king says you can ask what you will, I sat there and I walked up and down beside her little bed, and I watched her, I looked at her, and I would walk up and down. I would say, Lord, I praise you, and I worship you, and I thank you. I thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And I thank you that you give me these promises. Now, Lord, this is the promise, John 15:7. I'm standing on this promise. You said, ask what you will. So I put my hand up over her little head. I wouldn't touch her. Her head's tore all to pieces. I said, Father, I want that head perfectly normal. Everywhere there's a cut and a laceration, you said I could ask what I want to. So, Lord, it's not like I'm trying to tell you what to do. I'm telling you what I want because you told me to tell you what I wanted. So, Father, I want my grandbaby's faith beautiful. I know when she grows up, when she becomes a little lady, she's not going to want all them scabs and cuts and bruises all over her face. So I'm asking you to remove every cut, and I want you to put scar. I want you to put skin back to skin. I don't even want a scab to form, because I know everywhere a scab forms, there's going to be a scar. And she ain't going to want no scars. So I'm asking you to put her face back together. Bring the skin back to skin and let it grow back together without a scab so there would be no scars. And Lord, I want you to remove every bloodshot. And her whole head was solid blood red. Solid blood red. I said, I want that face to be beautiful. What did he say I could ask for?
Anything.
So why have we been such dummies? Why have I been such a dummy all of my life? How can I have this magnificent book with this awesome God that nobody can even comprehend who he is? I mean, yesterday I told a story in the healing school. I said, do you know, I'm an engineer by trade, and I've built a lot of buildings in a lot of places all over this world. I built buildings, big buildings, in different places all over the world. I went to Cairo, Egypt, and built a big building over there on the airport. I've built buildings all over. Building a building is nothing if you got an education. Reading blueprints is nothing if you got an education. So I built buildings, no problems. I'd stand with the best of them in their meetings and tell them what I wanted. I'd have a set of drawings from an architect or an engineer that worked for my company, and I knew how to read those plans, and I could tell them exactly if they were doing what they're supposed to be doing. I knew what I was doing because I had trained myself to do this. I said, you know, I remember when we built the building in Louisiana. We done a load test on the piers after we got them down there and found out that they wouldn't quite. There's too much water under the ground down in Louisiana. And the first test that we done, we thought we could put X number of piers under it, and we put them, poured them in concrete, and then we load tested them, and it wouldn't hold the building. So we had to put another $100,000 worth of piers under the building just to hold the building up. There's too much water down there. But we built a building, and the building's been there all these years, 40 years that building's been there, and it's still sitting there. It's never sunk. You know, because of an education. If you didn't know what you were doing, you could have built a building there, and the sucker sunk or cracked or whatever. It had all kinds of problems. But you have to have knowledge to do that. I said, I can do that. Somebody wants to send me somewhere and build them a building, I can do it. But I said, I can only imagine one day God coming and put his arm around my shoulder and say, son, I need another galaxy right off out yonder about 100 million light years away. I want you to lay the foundations for another earth out there and put a sun out there for it. Will you do that for me, son?
Wow. Wow, praise God.
Give me a break. I might be able to build a building here and put a set of foundations. I built this building. We did. We built this. I designed this building. We built this. It was nothing. We put this building up in two months. I mean, we went from ground zero with nothing. In 2 months, we had our first service inside this building. We worked hard, all the guys, just a half a dozen of us. It wasn't many of us, but we done it. And it was nothing. We knew what we were doing. This is a piece of cake to build a little building like this. But can you imagine? God said, build me another son, that's yonder son. Wow. Now then, the son, I told yesterday, I said, if I had a ball inside this room that was 15 foot in diameter, it would just barely go under this roof. That's how big it would be, 15 foot in diameter. It's 19 feet right to the very tip of the peak right there. But a 15 foot diameter ball, that's big. Then if I were to take a golf ball and put it over here to the side, that is the relationship in size between the sun and the earth. We're the golf ball. The sun is that 15 foot circle. That's pretty big, you know that? But did you know that there is suns in our galaxy that is hundreds of times bigger than our sun, that yet they're so far away we can't even see them, other than just a faint glow? Can you imagine in fact, one of the biggest stars, I guess you would say, that's in our galaxy is called Betelgeuse. I don't remember how big Betelgeuse is, but I remember the pastor that I heard talk about that the first time. He said, you know, have you ever given God counsel? He said, I have. I thought, I have too, a few times in my life. But he said, when I found out about Betelgeuse, I realized God didn't need my counsel. Well, let me tell you, that's how smart he is. He don't need your counsel either. He don't need mine, even though once in a while we give him and he listens, but he's still going to do it his way. But I can only imagine when I think about this little galaxy that you and me live in, when I think about this sun that's 15 foot in diameter, you know, that's really a humongous ball of fire. Because the earth, if we're the golf ball and it's a 15 foot diameter circle, and we are about 7,000 miles straight through. In other words, if you were to start right here and bore a hole straight through to the other side, it's a little over 7,000 miles straight through the earth. About 25,000 miles around it. Pretty good sized baseball, isn't it? And God made that. And then when he made it, he picked it up and put it in the palm of his hand. And he says, whoosh. And he gave it a little toss. And that baseball, for thousands of years, have been spinning, going through space. And it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Just about 1,000 miles an hour, so that every 24 hours and 0 seconds, we make one complete revolution. And then every season, as we go around that complete circle, every season, spring, summer, winter, and fall and winter happens every year at exactly the right day, does it not? You can set your clock with it. That's a pretty good twist he put on that baseball. Now you tell me you can do that? I don't think so. And then of course, he had to fling it at not only the right speed this way, but he had to swing it fast enough forward so that the magnetic pull between the sun and the earth stays exactly the same, so that it constantly pulling us back in toward this circle. So we make a complete perfect circle around the sun every 365 and a quarter days. And to do that, we have to be going almost 70,000 miles an hour forward for that to happen. And you know, you step outside right now, we're going 70,000 miles an hour forward, we're spinning 1,000 miles an hour, and ain't hardly a breeze blowing out there. Now explain that to me, can you? Only God. I mean, and you think you know him. And then yesterday I talked about this galaxy that I saw called the Swirl Galaxy, the next galaxy that's the closest one to us. Now it's close. In God's term, it's close. But I'll let you figure this out. Do you know that if I could travel at the speed of light is 183,000 miles a second. That's pretty fast. 183,000 miles per second. Well, what does that mean? Well, to make it relative, if I could shoot a gun and the bullet could go 183,000 miles an hour, a second, if it could travel at that speed and stay with the curvature of the earth, which would be impossible, but if you could do that, you could shoot that bullet, and by the time you could say 1,001, that's 1 second. That bullet would go around the world 7.5 times in that 1 second. Is that pretty fast? Now then, like Eldon and Nancy, they just got back from Dubai, and boy, if y'all could have traveled at 183,000 miles a second, it wouldn't have been a very long trip, would it? But y'all were traveling at 600 miles an hour, and y'all had, what, like a 30-hour flight or something like that?
Well,
that was part of it. You had a lot of hours in an airplane, didn't you? To go to Dubai and back. So, I mean, and they were traveling at an astronomical speed. I mean, 600 miles an hour. I know, I used to fly those jet airplanes, and I've been on trips where we went all the way around the world. I went on one round the world trip one day, not one day, in 9 days. It took us 9 days because we'd have to fly 8 or 10 or 12 hours and then stop somewhere and land and sleep 8 hours and then go get on the airplane. It took us 9 days to go around the world in a jet airliner. 9 days. Now then, that's a long way, some 7.5 times in 1 second. But if you could go that speed and you could straighten that bullet out, that closest galaxy to us, the closest one to our galaxy, would only take you not 34 years to get there, not 3,400 years to get there, not 34,000 years to get there, but 34 million years to get to the closest galaxy in space. And you can't have enough faith to believe that God can heal your little old dinky piece of dust. Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Amen.
I mean, if he can build all of that, my goodness, if all he said is, as you have believed in your heart, so shall it be done for you. He made it too simple, didn't he? So why do so few people believe him? They don't know who he is. They don't have a clue who he is. But when you take that verse right there, if you abide in me, you'll get to where you know him. That's the only way to get to where you know him. You got to abide in him. And my words have to abide in you. And if you've done that for years, like I had done at the time, then he says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. And that's when I asked the Father, when I was walking up and down in front of that bed, my little granddaughter laying there 3 years of age, tore all to pieces. When every doctor, three doctors, finest doctors in the world, come and told me one at a time, I'm sorry, sir, she's lethal, it's over. She can't live. It's impossible. I said, no, it's obvious you guys are not Christians. Well, two of them was, and one of them wasn't. One of them was a Jew, but two of them are Christians. But they all said the same thing. It's impossible for her to live. Nobody knew my God like I knew my God. I took that promise. What's that promise say I can do? If I abide in him and his words abide in me, right? There's a lot of people believe we can do anything, but they don't meet the first part. You don't spend time with him. But I had spent that time, and I was abiding in him. And he was abiding in me. And I started telling the king what I wanted him to do for my granddaughter. And 2 weeks later, there was after I started standing on the word and calling forth these things, there was a lady and her husband that went to the Baptist church up here with me. They came down, actually, and on Wednesday, it happened on Saturday. Well, Wednesday, we had the funeral for my daughter and my wife. And that Wednesday, when we had the funeral, this lady from the church, she sat with Caitlin, and just to be there. And of course, she's sitting there for all day, looking at her. Her body's all messed up. Her head swelled all this like this, and all this blood and everything else, and all these cuts and lacerations and everything. And she looks at her all day long, and she sees that. Well, she goes home that evening. I come later that evening, and so she goes home. And she's determined she's awful. I said, but she's going to be beautiful again. And you know what everybody thinks? Thurman has, he's a grandfather in denial. No, I'm a grandfather that knows his God, right?
Amen.
That's the only thing. That's the only difference. I'm a grandfather that knows his God. That his name's Jesus Christ. He's the one that made these stars and galaxies. He's the one that made me. He's the one that made you. And if he can make you from a little tiny cell that you can't see in the side of a mother's womb, and out can come you, and you can grow up to be this beautiful thing that you are, my goodness, surely he can fix this thing.
Amen.
That's kind of the way I look at him, as my God.
Amen.
So I said, Lord, I thank you for doing it. Thank you for fixing everything. Well, when I come over that night and she left, she just kind of shook her head and said, Thurman, she's awful. I said, but she'll run and play again. And of course, everybody just thinks, well, I ain't even going to refute that. He's in denial. The doctors have all said it's over, because they've all asked the doctors. Thurman said she's going to live and run and play. What do you think? And the doctor said, that's impossible. When we pull the life support, she will decease. And if you think like that, if you listen to the doctors, that's what's going to happen. But did the king say, as I have believed? Isn't that something? In fact, I'm going to show you that verse again. This unbelief thing is driving us crazy in the church. I think it's time we get over this unbelief and get into the Word of God and believe the promises of God. Because look at this. Let's go back to Matthew 8, and let's go up to about verse 8 or 9 to start out with. I'm going to read this part about the centurion too, and I want to show you what Jesus said. Matthew 8, look, he said, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wow, look at that. Then he gives an example. He said, for I am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servants, do this, and he doeth it. You know, I worked men as an engineer, working men, building buildings, designing equipment, everything else. I would tell one man, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And they did it. There was never no doubt that whatever I told them to do, they worked for me. I was signing their paychecks, although it wasn't coming out of my account. You know, I was just a head engineer for a large corporation. They paid the bills, but I was responsible for all this stuff. I spent millions for that company in the 30 years I worked for them. Millions. It's amazing. But when you have men working for you, you have men you can trust. Go do this. And you know, as a business world, this is shrewd, but this is the way it is. If I tell you to go do something for me and you mess it up, me and you are going to sit down and have a talk. And then I'm going to say, I don't tolerate this. If I tell you to do this, if you work for me, you got this education, you're supposed to be able to do this. Now then, I'm going to give you one more chance. Next time I tell you to do something, if you can't do it, you tell me up front. Don't you go out there and start trying to do something not knowing you don't know how to do this. Then you're going to make you and me both look like a fool. And if you mess up a second time, then I get rid of you. I don't want you. I want somebody that can do what I tell them to do. Don't you? Sure, that's the kind of people you want. And that's exactly what Jesus wants. Jesus wants people that will believe his word. Now, if he can need somebody healed, in fact, I'll just tell you, here a while back, there was a lady in a Baptist church over here a just a few miles over. She had a son, had allergy, asthma's real bad. And she's praying, Lord, what should I do with my son? He's got this sickness and disease. And Lord, nobody in this Baptist church has the faith to pray for him. What should I do? And she said, the Lord spoke to me audibly and said, take him over to Thurman Scrivener, to Living Savior Church, and I'll heal him when he prays for him. So she said, I had never heard of Thurman Scrivener and a Living Savior Church, but I looked you up and I found out there was a Living Savior Church. There was a man by the name of Thurman Scrivener, and she brought that boy to a healing school, and when I prayed for him, that boy was healed. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't send you somewhere where he hasn't trained his son to do what he wants done. Otherwise, he would have told her, take her to the pastor there in that church, but God knew that pastor didn't have the faith. He had not believed his word. He knew I did have, so he sent him over here. Isn't that amazing? God sends people to this church from all over the world to be healed, and he heals them from all over the world. Amen. And many of you sitting right here, in fact, let me just ask you, is every one of you that's been healed somehow in this ministry, not another ministry, in this ministry, hold up your hand. Wow, look at that. Look at the number of people that have been healed right here through this ministry, what you've learned at this ministry. Why do you think God sent you here? To train you. Do you think God loves you? Do you think he wants you to walk in divine health? Of course he does. So why do you think he sent you here? Because he had trained this man to teach you what's necessary to get healed so you could hear and obey and get healed. Why do you think God spent all the time training me? So I could do what he sent me to do. He trained me. And so I'm so grateful. Aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm so grateful. So, but anyway, look at this. He says, for I'm a man under authority and everything. And then let's go to verse 10 and 11. Let's see what he says there. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily or truly I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in all Israel. Do you think God's pleased when he finds somebody that's got great faith?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm telling you, he loves it. He loves great faith. So look what he says. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. And let's see what he says in verse 12 and 13. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you want to be one of those? Man, can you imagine one day not putting God first? Going to church once in a while when you feel like it, but you know, yeah, I'm not much of a Christian, you know. Yeah, I go to church once in a while, but you know, I don't want to be too wild about this Christian stuff, you know. You know, there's people that talk like that. And then one day you ask them, do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? I ask every man in the business world that I was associated with, every man that come to my office before they got out, I ask them, were you a Christian? Are you a Christian? And why do you believe you're going to heaven if you believe you are? And you have no idea how many of those men have told me, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to a church. What kind? Well, a Lutheran or Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or whatever, Church of Christ. Are you going to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. I said, on what grounds are you basing it? Well, I've been a good guy. You know, I've been good to my wife, my children. I mean, how about Jesus and the blood? Well, I guess that's got something to do with it. How much faith do you think they have? They have none. So one day these people that think they're okay, they're going to stand before this king that was reading about, and he's going to say, I never knew you. Into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to hear that, do you?
No.
You know how terrible that's going to be? And do you know how many people that's happening to right now? Ever since we went and talked to Howard Pittman when he had his death experience, Howard Pittman told us that when he had his death experience and went to heaven, he was dead a whole day. And we went and talked to him all day long and then listened to him preach that night. He told us personally that when he died many years ago, I think it was 1979 was when he died. That's been a ways back. But he said the Lord told him to count the number of people on the highway to heaven, and he counted them. And it was 50. And the Lord told him, said, son, In the 15 minutes that's elapsed from the time you had your aneurysm on earth to right now, he said, in that 15 minutes, 2,000 people have died. That's still pretty well standard. Do you know right now there's 2,000 to 2,500 people die every 15 minutes on this earth? Every 15 minutes, there's 2,000 to 2,500 people die. And he said, only 50 out of that 2,000 is coming to heaven. 2.5%. The rest of them are hearing into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I never knew you. I don't want to be one of those.
No.
You know, people don't think being a Christian is a serious thing. It is the most serious thing you're ever going to do. There ain't nothing more serious than your walk with God. But we in the church, I'm glad he's merciful. That's all I got to say. I'm so grateful that he is so merciful. But look what he says here. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so shall it be. It can't be that simple. That's what he said, isn't it? As you have believed. In other words, do I believe I'm healed? And if I believe I'm healed, then guess what? I'm healed. Can I believe that my servant will be healed? Can I believe that my wife will be healed? Can I believe that one of my good friends will be healed? Can I stand in the gap for somebody else?
Yes,
we've done that and seen that happen for many people. Because see, that's what this centurion was doing, wasn't it? He was standing in the gap for his servant. He was a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. And he had a little Gentile boy, maybe a Jewish boy, that was crippled with cerebral palsy. And he said, I know. When he asked the Lord to come heal him, he said, Jesus said, I'll come to your house. I'll heal him. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy. You know, I am not worthy for you to come to my house. He said, you just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. See, Jesus said, wow, what great faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. This spirit of unbelief, this little devil, this little demon, it comes and sets on our shoulder. And we read an awesome promise like that. And if you even begin to meditate on that, there'll be a little critter laying on your shoulder. And he'll say, you know, that is a great promise, but that's not for you today. That was for the disciples way back yonder thousands of years ago. That God didn't say that to you. And you know, we believe him more than we do the written word of God. And so we live a defeated life. But Jesus was saying, as you have believed, so be it done unto you. Isn't that something? You know, I hear people all the time saying, well, I just can't believe that. You know, there is a spirit of unbelief.
Yes,
and that spirit of unbelief, that little demon of hell that's whispering into your shoulder, I think we all have one of those probably on both shoulders. And they're screaming in each ear. So we cannot hear the word of God. Don't you think that too, Scott? They're there, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
They're sure they're there. And of course, they're really good at what they do. They're really good. You know? And they, I mean, they'll do everything. Don't you dare go down there and let that man pray for you. He might push you down. You know? No, I don't do that. I have never done that. Because I know some people don't like that. And so I have never had anybody really fall. I've had some people try to fall, but I wouldn't let them. I stop them. I had one woman come to me one time with a back problem. She had been to a Pentecostal church to be prayed for by healing, and they prayed for her and pushed her down. She fell over somebody and she injured her back. And I told her, I said, ma'am, that was not God. That was not God that put you on the floor. If your back is injured, it was not God. I said, it was the enemy or the flesh, just the flesh. And lots of people, they want to just push you down to make it look good. And I've seen some of them will push you down. If you don't fall down, they'll push you twice as hard. Well, let me tell you what. I know that God can put me on the floor anytime He wants to. But if He wants to, He'll put me down and He won't hurt me when He does it.
Amen.
He could make me lay down flat on my back and nobody could move me. He could do anything He wants to. But I guarantee you, when I go somewhere, if I do go somewhere to be prayed for by somebody and they start shoving me around, I'm going to leave. I don't believe in that. I do not believe that I have to shove you down to get you healed. In fact, I have never shoved anybody down in my life, and I couldn't even count the thousands of people I've seen God heal when I pray for them. And all I do is pray. I don't shove nobody down there. I just pray. Now, I do know that it can happen, because when they come to get Jesus, when they said, He said, "Who do you look for?" I said, "We're looking for Jesus." He said, "I am He." And it says, and they all drew back and fell down. Everybody did. The power of God was so strong right there. And so he can do it. I know He can do it. And I don't have a problem with that. But until God puts you on the floor, if you come forward and I pray for you and, man, you just keel over, hey, I'm going to fully expect when you get up that you're going to be a completely new man or woman. Because He's going to be down there with you working on you. You know, but you can be assured I ain't going to shove you down. Because I've never had to shove anybody down. In my 30 years of being in a healing ministry, I have never had to shove anybody down to get anybody healed. And like I asked a while ago, how many of you in here have been healed? His hands went up all over this room. And as all of you know, I never shoved a one of you down, did I? Never. I just don't do that. But this spirit of unbelief, I mean, God knows all these things that's happening. And I think we need to get over our unbelief. I mean, just think. That scripture, let me put that scripture of John 15:7 back up there one more time. John 15:7, and I want you to look at John 15:7, and then, as I did not expect my granddaughter to come in here a while ago carrying a box, but that's okay, she did. But as for many of you, that's the first time you've ever seen her in your life, and she's 15 years old, and for a little girl that had her brainstem severed, that had her eyes jerked out of her brain, that had every organ in her body damaged, her face tore all to pieces and it was twice its size, and her knee crushed and her left leg broken in two places, to not even have let them put a splint on that broken leg. And today she runs and plays on that leg. You know, I wouldn't even let them put a splint on her left leg. The doctor, after a couple of days, he come back, he says, "Would you please at least let me put a little wrapping around that right knee that's crushed?" I said, "It don't need it. Jesus don't need no help." But he says, "Sir, please at least let me put a..." You know, doctors are too much doctor. You know what I mean? They've had too much training in the wrong area. They don't know nothing about Jesus. Even the best doctors I've seen, they know so little about God. In fact, whenever they finally was going to pull the tubes out of her on Thursday of the second week, Dr. Marks on Monday morning, head of neurology, told me, said, "I do not know how this little girl's alive. I don't know how in the world she's alive." He said, "She should have died. She should have deceased. Even with the equipment on her, she should not be breathing." But he said, "This week we're going to pull all the tubes out of her. When we do, she will decease. And you do not want to resuscitate her with the equipment, because she'll be a vegetable all of her life, never able to do anything. It'd be better just to let her die." See, he was doing what he thought was best. I said, "She won't decease." He said, "Sir, there's nothing attached to her brain." I said, "The brain stem is completely severed." He said, "Completely severed." I said, "How about the eyes?" He said, "Well, the eyes themselves are okay, but," he says, "the eye cords that go to the brain are jerked out of the brain." I said, "How do you think that happened?" He said, "Well, when the impact happened, her brain went forward so far, so fast that it severed the brain stem. And then when the car bounced back, the brain jumped back, hit the back, and that's when it jerked everything off the front side." So he said, "The brain is literally free floating in her head." So he said, "It's impossible for her to live." He said, "There's no surgeon in the world that can put just a brain stem back together, much less the eyes back to the brain." I said, "I know one that can."
Amen.
"I know one that can." I said, "His name's Jesus Christ." I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "No, I'm a Jew." I said, that's good. My Jesus was a Jew. And I said, you're going to see the best Jewish doctor in the world, who the best surgery you have ever seen. I guarantee it. Now then, does that sound like faith?
Yes.
And you think God was pleased with me?
Amen.
I'm thankful that He was pleased with me, because He not only raised up my granddaughter, but that other little girl in the other room that was like a granddaughter. Her name was Kelly. She was in the car too. And Kelly was sitting on the right-hand side, all strapped in. And of course, Kelly, when she came forward, her seatbelt held, but it crushed her pelvics, just crushed them. And then her head hit the seat in front of her that my daughter was sitting in, and it just tore her little head, scalped her from just right above her eyebrows, way back to right here, just ripped the skin off of her head. Everything. And so I went in, looked at little Kelly laying there. I said, how about her? And the doctor was in there. He said, well, she may live, but she may not, but she may. But if she does, she'll have brain damage. And then he said, it'll be 2.5 to 3 months minimum before she can start walking with a walker, if she recovers. And he said, then it'll take months of rehabilitation to get her where she can walk without a walker. I said, Father, You made me an awesome promise in John 16, 23 and 24. Now, I want you to see what John 16, 23 and 24 says. Now, these promises are in there for you. You know, as I'm telling these stories and I'm using these scriptures, this scripture is not just for Thurman Scrivener. At the time, see, I wasn't even in the thought pattern when he wrote this, was I? Well, I will have to say, yeah, God knew me then. Even then, He knew me.
Yeah.
But I wasn't able to know Him, because I was not nothing. I wasn't just a speck. But look what He says. And in that day, that's today, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Jesus is saying that. In that day, today, you shall ask Jesus nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Hitherto, or before now, have you asked nothing in my name. Now, but ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, if I've got that promise, and the King of the universe made that statement, ask the Father in my name for anything and I'll do it for you, what do you think He meant? How do you misinterpret that? You know, so I get really amazed at people that come here, even pastors. And I'm glad they come. And some of them, I've had some of them call me back. Some of them will, some of them won't call me back. But some of them will. They'll call back and say, you know, yeah, I was at your healing school yesterday or last month or whatever it was. And yeah, you pretty well used the scriptures and everything you said, but you misinterpret the scriptures. That's not what they mean. Okay, then that's all I got to say. If God didn't mean what He said, then praise God, why didn't He put in there what He meant? You see where I'm coming from? I mean, Jackie, I don't know how to interpret that any than it is written. Do you?
No.
Oh, if Jesus said, and in that day, which is today, you shall ask me, Jesus, nothing. You know, in other words, when people say, oh, Jesus, will you please help me? Jesus, do this, or Jesus, do that. You know, I mean, if you're going to do it like that, say, in the name of Jesus, speak a command. On this earth, you have authority in His name. But He didn't say you could ask Him for nothing on this earth. He said, if you're going to ask, you ask the Father in His name. Either that, or you take His name on this earth and use it as a command to get something to happen. In the name of Jesus, I command this spirit of hell to leave this woman. And that demon of hell will leave just like that. If you're walking in faith, you have to know how the principles of the kingdom work. And just like He says there, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. For verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. He gives me a blank check. So I walked into that room, and the doctors, I see her laying there with her head tore open, plumb back to here. And her little pelvis is all tore up. Of course, I can't see those. I just know that they tell me that they are. And so I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I got John 16, 23 and 24. Now then, I quoted those verses. I said, Father, You said I could ask for anything. Is that what He said?
No.
I said, Lord, this is what I want. And somebody said, you're fixing to tell God what to do. I said, I'm going to tell God to do what He told me to tell Him to do.
Amen.
He told me to ask for what I want. I said, so do I want this little girl to die?
No.
Do I want her to have brain damage?
No.
No. So do I want it to be 3 months before she can walk with a walker and then take 6 months or a year to learn how to walk?
No.
No. If I got a promise like that, what do you think I'm going to ask for? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do a supernatural restoration of her brain. I don't want any damage, not one single brain cell. In fact, I want her to be sharper today than she was when she had the accident. Is that sound like a feasible something you could ask for?
Yep.
So I said, then, Lord, I don't want her to walk in 2.5 to 3 months with a walker and then take 6 months to learn how to walk. I want you to restore her little pelvis and let her be restored in such a quick way that everybody here will know that only you could have done it, so you will be glorified. I said, Lord, if she gets well in 3 months, everybody's going to say, well, the doctors did it. It was a normal process. So I said, I don't want that. I want her healed so quickly that everybody will have to know we've seen you do a miracle.
Amen.
So I said, Lord, you said I could ask for anything? That's what I want. So, Lord, I want to thank you that that's what you're going to do for little Kelly. And I praised him and worshiped him and thanked him. And then, of course, I walked out there and I walked back over there. And 10 or 12 hours later, I'm still walking up beside Caitlin's bed, praising the Lord. And this social worker walked up and said, sir, I ain't never seen nobody like you in my life. You lost your wife and your daughter. These two children, they say that yours especially is not going to live. And all you're doing is walking up here and singing and praising God. I mean, how do you do that? I said, but that's why I can do that. Because I do know my God.
Amen.
I know what he can do. I'm giving him glory. I'm praising his name. And so, anyway, little Kelly, at the end of the week, she was out of ICU in a room. One more week, Kelly is out of the hospital walking with a walker, and she's in church on Sunday morning. And I remember the pastor in that church right up here in Justin. That pastor even made a statement, we have all seen a miracle. Kelly is walking already. We have seen a miracle. Well, we didn't know how much of a miracle we were going to see, because on Sunday, at the end of the second week, she's out of the hospital walking with a walker when they said it would be 2.5 to 3 months before she could walk with a walker. And then it would be months of rehab before she could walk again. By Wednesday of that week, she had thrown the walker away, had been reestablished into school, and was running and playing like nothing ever happened to her in 2.5 weeks. Now, how in the world can I have that kind of faith? Who do I have to trust in?
The Lord.
Oh, only the Lord. Oh, well, I guess maybe. And I ask this question, how big is your God? I don't know about yours, but mine made the galaxies. He's the one that spoke and the worlds came into existence. He's the one that put two little tiny cells, the tiny I couldn't see in my mother's womb one day, and 9 months later out popped me. You know, and then a few years later, I'm a great big 6'1" tall boy running and playing and having all kinds of fun. Now, who put all that together? God did. Yeah. I mean to tell you, if you can see that, if you can see inside of a little human being when they're beginning to develop and you see all them little blood vessels and arteries and it's stringing down there in the water, you know, and a little heart in there beating, and you think, how could that ever become a human being? Well, God says, I fearfully and wonderfully made you, and I knit you together in your mother's womb. What can he do?
Anything.
We need to start thinking like that. We as Christians need to start thinking that our God can do what he promised us in his word. Well, we go along there. Kelly's out of the hospital now. She's running and playing. This spirit of unbelief. I mean, of course, in that period of time now, he got Kelly out of the hospital in 2 weeks. She's out. He left me in the ICU with Caitlin for a month. I didn't understand why until the month was over. But in that month, I was there. I run into one after the other. As I was demonstrating my faith, people would come to me and say, I have a sick baby. Would you come pray for my baby? And I would say, well, what's wrong with your baby? Well, my baby has whatever, they'd name me the problem, or had something, whatever it was, all kinds of different things. And as they would tell me what the problem is, I would start asking questions. How are you and your wife getting along? Sometimes they weren't. And I said, well, that's why your baby's dying, because you're not walking in love with your spouse. I said, you know, I talked to the man. I said, sir, you know God commands you to love your wife like Christ loved the church, even willing to give your life for her? Do you know how many men never heard that? I mean, people that are in church never heard that. And if they don't do that, see, they've never read the part two where God says, and if you don't do that, I won't answer your prayer. But that's written. If you as a man will not love your wife like Christ loved the church, then don't come and ask me for nothing, because if you divorce your wife, you're heaping cruelty upon your wife, and I will not answer your prayer. You want to know why so many of the men in the world can't get a prayer answered? They're disobedient. Rebellion. You want to know why there's no power in the church today? All you got to do is look around. We're not obeying God. Just like Dave said earlier, when he asked God, when God said, are you a Ten Commandment man? He said, yes, I am. He said, no, you're not. You're keeping 9 of them, but you're not keeping the 10th one. You're not taking a day of rest. See, Dave and I both know we're not bound by the Sabbath. The scriptures clearly says we're not under law. So I don't have to take a Sabbath on Saturday, but I do need a day of rest. Now, what day am I going to do that? I can do it any day. I can do 2 a week if I want to. You know, if I want to work, I'll work. But Jesus told me, if I do need a day of rest, because he said, man works. I said, I even worked and I built all this 6 days, and then I rested on the 7th to give you an example of how you should do. So I plan for you to work 6 days and then take a day of rest. And of course, in the old covenant, they worked 6 days, Sunday through Friday, and then Saturday, they took off. That was a Sabbath. God made the 7th day the Sabbath, and that was the day they were to do it. But when Jesus came and fulfilled the law, we're no longer bound by the Sabbath to be on Saturday. You can make your day of rest any day of the week. Don't make it matter which day it is. God wants you to take a day of rest. So if you want to take that on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or whatever day that is, you know, if you work on Saturday, but then you can take a Sunday off, you know, maybe all you got to do is just go to church on Sunday. You know, then take your wife out to dinner and rest and enjoy the day. You know, don't do any labors. You know, don't go home and work on your refrigerator or your car or whatever, or paint your bedroom or fix your bathroom or none of that kind of stuff. Just take a day of rest. And then you're fulfilling the law, right? You're keeping it all. You know, just like Dave told me, said, Pastor, if I was to come to you and told you, let's go out tomorrow and steal, what would you say? I said, Dave, you're crazy. Well, let's go out and commit adultery. He said, you'd say I'm crazy too? I said, yes, you are crazy, Dave. So he said, okay, then how about if I tell you, well, let's take a day of rest. I said, Dave, you're crazy too. I got to work. No, I didn't tell him that. I know we need a day of rest. I know that we probably don't take as much. I said, well, Dave, I rest every Sunday. He said, yeah, sure you do. He said, you get up early in the morning, you study the word until noon, then you preach till 3 or 4 o'clock, you pray for people till 5 or 6, then you go out to dinner and you come home. He said, yeah, you rest all right. He said, you work hard all day. I said, well, okay, so I guess I'll have to take another day off during the week, so I'll have to start sleeping in with my wife once in a while, right? Something like that, to do something. But we do y'all all agree that we do need a day of rest? Sure, it's a fact. You know, in fact, I saw a survey that was done one time years ago. They surveyed a lot of men, both Christians and non-Christians, and all those men that took one day off to rest, they lived that much longer than the men that didn't. So in other words, you don't gain anything. You know, if you think you're going to get it all together by working 7 days a week, you're going to live maybe 50 years or 45 or whatever, and then you're going to die. Whereas if you take a day off, you may live to be 70 or 80 or 90. You know, so well, I know we need a day of rest, don't you? Amen. Every once in a while, you know, God will just put me down. You know, I've been so disobedient a lot of my life to work so hard all the time that finally I've had my wife tell me a time or two, well, you know why you're down for a couple of days? And I said, why? She said, because you never rest. So God's going to make you rest. He's going to put you down. He's going to just knock your legs out from under you, and you're going to have to lay there and rest for a couple of days before you feel like going back to work. And that could be very true. You know, he says, you're going to rest. And when he says you're going to rest, guess what? You're going to rest. He's the boss, you know. So, I mean, aren't you glad God's in control and he has your best interest at heart? He does not want you to be sick. He wants you to obey him, and he wants you to be a man or a woman of faith. Now then, let's go to a couple of places here and let's look at some things. Let's look and see what Jesus told us to do. Well, actually, see what he told the disciples to do. Now, if we think that this faith that we walk in, and of course, I was going to talk about unbelief and faith, but I had no idea my granddaughter was going to come in here today, but that's good. I'm glad she did, especially for those of you that never got to see that little 15-year-old girl. How she has recovered, and how she goes to school, how she runs and plays, and all the things that she can do, how she rides her bicycle and her horse. She's got horses down there. She rides her horses. You know, I just stand in awe at what I've seen God do with a little girl. In fact, when I took her back, when I left the hospital with her in my arms, Dr. Marks said, put her in the wheelchair and take her out in a wheelchair. And I said, no, I will never set her in a wheelchair. He said, we're going to build her a motorized wheelchair, and maybe she'll recover enough Sunday she can at least drive a motorized wheelchair. I said, no, this little girl is never going to ride in a wheelchair. She's going to run and play again. He said, sir, that's impossible. Now, what did Jesus say? As I believe, so shall it be unto me. So he honored that, didn't he? He did. And so I carried her out of the hospital. I brought her home and I put her down and I started speaking over her legs, over her body, everything. In the name of Jesus, I command your body to be strong. Now see, in this case, I'm not asking the Father in Jesus' name. I'm not praying. I'm using the commands God give us in the name of Jesus. Jesus told us if we want something done, we can take his name and demand it to be done in his name and it'll happen. Isn't that amazing? And so why do we not use those things? I just can't understand how dumb I was so many years. I really just stand in awe of these promises that's in this book and how long it's taken me to get to the point where I'm beginning to believe these things. But they work. Don't they, Michael? They really work. Yes, they do. And so you've got to believe these promises. But as I think about that time when I was down there in that hospital with all those children, with Caitlin, I think I told you how many children that were healed when I started getting with the parents. But I started getting with the parents after the parents come to me and wanted me to pray for their children, when I would find out what their sin was, and it was all kinds of sin, different sins. And one thing was awesome. This one couple wasn't getting along real well, and they had had a newborn son that was born in Cook's Medical Center 2 years ago. He was 2 years old, and he was waiting for a liver transplant, and he had never been home in 2 years. Can you imagine what the medical bills were? All because mom and dad was not totally in agreement with each other. When I got that mom and dad to repent of their sins and to get back in a love walk, I said, now where is your baby? And he told me, he's in this room. And so he took me around there. And I'll never forget that day when I walked in that room. Here's this little boy, 2 years old, laying right there in that little bed with a nurse standing on each side of him. And he's sweating like he's working in the field. Beads of sweat just pouring off of him. I reached up and I just said, ma'am, would you move over? She said, what are you gonna do? I said, I'm fixing to cast the devil of hell out of this baby. And I walked right up there and grabbed that little boy by the shoulders. I said, you devil of hell, you've lost this baby. I said, his mother and dad have both repented. I command you to come out of him and never enter him again in the name of Jesus. I just laid him back down on that pillow. I said, I guarantee this boy will get well. And 2 weeks later, they sent that little boy home for the first time in 2 years. He went home. If people would only believe these promises, we have the name of Jesus. We can use it. And while I was there in that hospital, I won't tell you all these things for the interest of time today, but I'm going to tell you that when I was in the hospital, in the 30 days I was in ICU, counting Kaylin and Kelly, there was 9 total children that were on their deathbed. 9. And when I got to the parents, I've got to tell you this one. After this first one, a little boy, 2-month-old baby boy that was going to die that night, after I got his mom and daddy to repent of sins and led him to Jesus that night, I went in and kicked the demons out of him and said, be healed in the name of Jesus. And by the next morning when I come back in, the little boy had pulled everything out of himself. He's cooing and he is completely healed overnight. And the doctor said he'd be dead by morning. Yeah. So anyway, after they're getting now, this granddaddy goes out and gets a little red wagon with a little sideboard, puts a big some pillows in it, and now he's got this little grandson that's supposed to be dead this morning. He's got him in a little wagon, pulling him up down the halls of ICU, praising God that we had a man pray for our son, our grandson, and he's healed. We're going home this afternoon. And they got him in a little wagon, dragging him all over Cook's Medical Center. And as they were doing that, it was awesome, you know, but as that was happening, all of a sudden a little girl come in. A little black girl, I'll never forget this little girl. She's screaming, and I thought, my God, what's wrong with her? And this boy said, ma'am, what's wrong with you? The daddy of the little boy that's healed. She said, they just called me and said, my 6-year-old son's been shot in the park and he may die. And he says, they told us yesterday our baby was going to die last night. This man prayed for him and today we're taking him home. You need to have him pray for your baby. She said, sir, will you pray for my baby? I said, sure, no problem. But I said, there's a few things I got to know about you first. See, I've learned that Proverbs 26:2 says, no curse comes upon you undeserved. Now, if the curse cannot come upon you undeserved, that boy's under a curse. If he's been shot in the park, there is some legal right that the devil has to shoot that boy, to kill him, to take his life. And it may not be his problem. He's only 6. More than likely, it's not. I said, it's more than likely it's her problem or the daddy. So anyway, I said, there's a few things I got to know about you before I pray for that boy. I said, I see you're pregnant. She said, what's that got to do with it? I said, maybe nothing, maybe everything. I said, is that child in your womb in wedlock or out of wedlock? Well, she said, out of wedlock. I'm married. I'm living with a man. I said, that's why your son's laying in the hospital with dying. I said, you've been disobedient to God. I said, do you not know that God says there to be no sexual immorality? I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I am. I said, do you not know that God said among his church there is to be zero sexual immorality? Well, she said, well, I guess I didn't know that. I said, well, I'm telling you now. If God says there to be no sexual immorality in my church, what do you think he means?
Zero.
Zero. And in fact, Hebrews 13:4, let me show you what he says he'll do in Hebrews 13:4 if you're in sexual immorality. Let me show you. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. In other words, if you're married, you can have sex with each other anytime you want to. You know, if you want to have sex 3 times a day, 5 times a day, or once a month, that's okay with God. He don't care. And it's okay because you're married. Is that right? Yeah, the marriage bed is undefiled in a married couple. But whoremongers, that's homosexuals, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Is that what he said? So see, people don't understand. When God said it, that settles it. It's done. I mean, we don't understand the spirit world, so we don't see when these things happen what's causing the problem. So when we go out and commit adultery, we do it in the back seat of a car. Nobody knows it's pitch black out there. Nobody saw us but me. Even the girl and me, we didn't see each other. We're in darkness. Nobody knows what's going on. But yeah, God was there just like a bright light shining on both of you, right? Ain't nothing hid from him, is there? No. So quit trying to deceive him, trying to deceive yourselves, because you're going to reap the benefit of your sin. God knows your sin. And of course, this little girl has been living in sin. She's got a baby in her womb. I told her, I said, ma'am, that's why your 6-year-old's laying in there with a bullet in his back, because the devil had a legal right, because you've been breaking God's rules. Boy, you don't hear that very often, do you? I said, you didn't know that, did you? She said, no, I didn't. I said, you want that boy in there to live or die? She said, well, I want him to live. I said, then you have one alternative. I want you right here, and I see you in the waiting room with all these people. I want you to kneel right there on that floor, right there. I want you to hold up your hand and say, God, I'm your daughter, but I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I've had sexual
relations with a man I'm not married to, and I ask you to forgive me, and I promise you I will never go to bed with another man until I'm married to him first. Amen. I said, can you make that statement? She said, I will. And so she did, right there in front of everybody in ICU. Wow. Then I said, now then, when she got through, I said, get up, woman, get up. Take me. I went over and got her by the arm. I said, take me in there where your baby is. So she went, she took me in there. She said, they told me it's in a certain little area, and we go around the corner. And there's this little boy, and there's a nurse sitting there at the foot of the bed. I asked the nurse, I said, is this boy going to live or die? She said, sir, I can't tell you anything. I said, okay, you don't have to say anything. I said, just nod your head. Is he going to live? What do you think that means?
No.
No, that's a no. That's what that is, isn't it? No, he ain't going to live. It's over. I said, okay. So I walk around to the head of the bed. They got tubes plugged all over this poor kid. I walk around to the head of the bed, this little boy. I put my two fingers right there. And I quote Mark 16, 17, and 18. Jesus said, these signs shall follow those that believe. I want you to see this. Mark 16, 17, and 18. You may or may not know this. Look at this. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, it didn't say that it'll follow the unbelieving believer, did it?
No, it didn't.
Have you noticed how many times he said, as you believe?
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome? What we believe is what's going to happen. Now then, this says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now then, I think we need to get rid of being a bunch of unbelieving believers in church and start being a bunch of believing believers, don't you?
Amen.
And Jesus said, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. See, now there's one of those places where his name, you can command a demon to leave in the name of Jesus. You don't have to ask the Father for that. All you got to do is take the name of Jesus and say, I command the demon of hell to come out of you in Jesus' name. Once you get the legal right of the demon removed, then you can do that. Before you get that legal right removed, you can't cast them out because they have legal right to be there and they will not come out until the sin is taken care of. But he says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name you shall cast out devils. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall take up serpents, the devil himself. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I mean, I was in church for 50 years of my life, 40 years of my life at least, and didn't even know that scripture was in God's word. The Baptists don't never talk about that verse. I was a Baptist for 65 years. And I finally gave up. I tried to enlighten them, but they didn't want to hear it. So, I met a Baptist deacon in the mail post office the other day. He said, Thurman, now I've been gone from the Baptist church for years. He said, Thurman, we had a deacon's meeting the other night, and we talked about you. I said, oh? I said, what was it about? He said, I told the boys. You know, we all thought Thurman was crazy. We said, look what God's doing with him now.
Wow.
Look at the number of healings. And he said, I hear testimonies all the time that comes out of his church. He said, you know, we were the dumb ones. We should have listened to what he tried to tell us. He tried to show us. It was in the Word. And he said, we wouldn't believe. But he finally got fed up with us and left. But said, look how God's using Thurman's ministry. He's getting people healed all over the place. And see, when I think a while ago, when I asked, how many of y'all have been healed in this ministry? About half of you in this room held up your hand. Isn't that awesome? That means probably the other half of you got healed at one time or another through somebody else's ministry. But if I had to ask if any of you have ever been healed by the Lord, probably every hand would have went up, right? Somewhere along the line, Jesus has healed us all. You know. But anyway, this little boy is laying there. And I put my fingers on his head right there. And I quote that verse. And I said, Satan, you have lost this boy. When he lost him when the very second that mother repented, right?
Amen.
She repented. Now that give me legal right over the boy instead of the devil. And so I cast out the devil. When I said, you devil of hell, you got to come out of him in the name of Jesus. Now see, I'm not expecting any kind of manifestation because this boy is immovable. I don't expect the devil to do anything except do exactly what I tell him to do. Come out and go and be gone and never enter this boy again in the name of Jesus. And I said, now then, I turned and I said, I guarantee this boy will get well. Guarantee it. I said, ma'am, you don't have to worry anymore. Your son's going to recover. Jesus made you a promise. She wasn't there with me. She just didn't have that faith. But I had the faith, and that's all we needed. My faith. And I used that faith. And of course, a week later, two or three days later, I was in Caitlin's room, and this nurse that had been there at the foot of his bed walked in. And she said, "Mr. Scrivener, yesterday we took the little boy that I thought wasn't going to live and put him in a recovery room. He's totally out of ICU. She says, "I don't know what it is about your prayers, but said when you pray for these kids around here, they all get healed." Isn't that awesome?
Hey, Pastor.
Yes.
The EMT that found the young boy in the park is right back here. And the young boy was actually shot point blank range and held the gun to the back of his neck or whatever. And Tony right here in the back row was the one that found him and brought him in and knows the whole story and can confirm everything you've just said.
Amen. Come up here. Yeah, that'd be wonderful for you to tell a little bit of that yourself since you were there. That was 12 years ago. Wow, what a privilege, brother, to have you today. Glory to God.
Praise God. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. I'm a paramedic, and we were on duty that morning, and you got to understand, there's some things that happened there that just don't normally happen when we run calls like that, because God's hand was on this call from the very beginning. We had just gone available, the call goes out, and it was literally across the freeway from where we had gone available, so we're the closest unit, they send us, we get over there, there's nobody there, we don't see anybody, we just know that there's a shooting. So we called up, said, "Hey, you know, we're on scene, but we don't see anybody." And they said, the patient's been moved to a different address, which is a couple of blocks away. We go over there, and sure enough, there's the police. And we get out, we walk up, and the police officer's walking out with this little 9-year-old, his brother, that was there at the time. And I said, "Is this our patient?" He says, "No. It's his brother." I said, "Well, why is he crying if he's not the one that was hurt?" He said he just saw his 6-year-old brother get shot in the park. And I was like, oh, my heart just sunk, you know. So we get back in the vehicles, we go back over to the park, and we start looking for him in this wooded area. And we didn't see him at first. And I'm walking with these two other police officers, and I see this one. He points off to the side in front of me, and I look down by this tree, and I saw him. And I run over to him, and he's laying there lifeless. And I thought, oh, my goodness, he's dead. And I said, hey, are you all right? And his eyes opened up. And I'm like, oh, wow. And I said, what happened? He said that his stepmother had shot him. Now, this is not the same lady that Pastor's talking about. This was his stepmother who he and his brother had been living with. So anyway, so I looked at him, and I found the entrance wound in his back where, like you said, it was point blank, and I pulled his shirt up, and here's a little bit of intestine out where it had come out. So I picked him up. We walked back to the truck. We get him loaded up. We do everything medically that we have to do and everything on him, and we start heading on to the hospital. And now understand, this is a part of all the miracles that took place with this kid. Normally, the average call from the time we're dispatched to the time we get to the hospital and get the patient dropped off and get available is about an hour. From the time we got that call, went to that address, went to the other address, came back, searched for the boy, found him, put him in the ambulance, did everything we had to do, and got to Cook's. 16 minutes. 16 minutes, okay? So God's hand was already on top of this to begin with. So we get him in there, and I'm handing off a stable patient at the time, but I didn't realize just how critical, because I can't see inside of him. I knew the bullet went in here and it came out here, but I didn't know all the damage it had done inside. So we drop him off, and I immediately went outside, and I called a good friend of mine. He's a mentor, and we prayed for him and everything, and I'd been praying the whole time. And so anyway, so we drop him off, come back a couple hours later to check on him, and they tell him, man, it's not looking good. They've given him 22 units of blood at that point. Now, this is a 6-year-old kid, okay? 22 units of blood, and that's just a recipe for what they call DIC, which basically you just stop clotting and you bleed out and you die. And that's why they were saying that it's not going to make it. Anyway, so continue to pray for him. I didn't know Pastor at the time. And I didn't know the other things that were taking place. But a couple of days later, I came back, and we had dropped off a patient. I wanted to check on him again and say, hey, how's he doing? To my surprise, sad to say, to my surprise, they said he's out of ICU and he's up in a room. I said, wow, let me get the room. I want to go visit, you know. So I go in there and I knock on the door and I poke my head around the door. And Mom, the real mom, she's on the phone and she says, oh, I got to go. I got to go. There's somebody here I need to talk to. So she hangs up and I walked in. I said, hey, I'm Tony. I'm the paramedic that ran your son. How's he doing? Yada, yada, yada. And she said, Trayvon, you got to tell him what you just told us. Tell him what you just told us. Now, understand, okay, he's real weak because to my knowledge, he'd been on a ventilator. I don't know if that's what you saw at the time. But anyway, he had been unconscious and unresponsive. And understand, this little boy was not raised in a Christian home. He didn't know a bunch of Christianese or things that you and I would be used to hearing. And the very first words that this young boy said to me was, the devil's been defeated.
Wow.
The devil's been defeated. This kid didn't know anything like that. He'd never heard anything like that. But he heard what pastor said to him when he was praying for him. He said, devil, you're defeated. You're out of here. And that's exactly what that meant. You just got to wonder, what did he see while he was unconscious like that? I know what he saw. He saw the devil get his butt kicked. That's what he saw.
Praise God. Wow. Well, I'll tell you what, it's awesome to be able to tell a wild story like that and then have somebody come along and confirm it, right? Oh, glory to God. And I will have to say that nurse, that when she came back in my room, you know, with Caitlin, and she said, I don't know what it is about your prayers, but every one of these children you pray for have gotten healed. She said, I knew that boy was going to die. But said, after you prayed for him, within an hour or less, she said, every vital sign in his body changed. And said, you know, then within the next day, we took him out, and just like he said, it's almost unbelievable to believe that he could be in a recovery room that quick. I mean, we don't know who our God is, ladies and gentlemen. That's the problem. I mean, God could have just, when I prayed over him, he could have just snapped his finger and that little boy could have just been out of that bed completely 100% well. But that would have been so shocking. He might have had several heart attacks of patients to take care of. Why do you think? Do you think God's smart? Do you think he knows everything? Yes, he knows everything. So he let him recover overnight. You know, that's, wow, that's shocking. But that's not like he just jump out of the bed and completely heal. But it's amazing that what we get to see when we see these kind of things happen. And of course, at the end of the week, after a whole week, I was down at the cafeteria having a bite to eat. And here comes this black lady. I didn't know her, but she's an older woman. And she comes walking down toward me, and I'm sitting there having a sandwich or something. And she walks up to my table and she said, sir, are you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, ma'am. I never saw her in my life. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, would you please stand up? I thought, okay, very rarely are you interrupted during the meal and somebody just comes, you don't have a clue who they are, say, would you stand up? And I said, okay. So I put down my sandwich and stood up. When I did, this woman grabbed me like a tiger. She grabbed me and kissed me on the cheek, said, I want to tell you how much I love you. Never seen this girl before in my life. I said, ma'am, what did I do for you? She said, my grandson is alive because of your prayer. She said, they told us he wasn't going to live. But she said, he's going home in another day or two. Said he's going to fully recover. And wow. Just think what Tony said, that bullet went in up here and come out down here. Now, what could a bullet have hit through all that?
Everything.
Oh, my gosh. Everything. But with God, all things are possible with God. All we got to do is believe. Is that what the king said? All that the king, he told us.
What about the woman that saw that was Caitlin during the funeral?
Oh, yeah. Okay, I hadn't finished that. I'll say that. But the lady that sat with Caitlin during the funeral, she was still all swelled and her head all out of shape and everything. And so she left when I got there that night and she went home. And of course, a week and a half later, on Monday, a week and a half later, her and her husband came back down to the hospital to see me and to see Caitlin.
Well, of course, her husband had never seen Caitlin, you know, since she'd been in the hospital. So Sunday night, when I left there Sunday night, there was just one little red spot around one eye, and every laceration and cut had already come back together and was completely healed without a scar by Sunday night. Her face was beautiful. And so when I come back Monday morning, that last little red deal around one eye was complete. It looked like somebody kind of hit her in the eye, you know. But by the next morning, there was not a, everything was white. No red, no blood, no nothing. She was beautiful, gorgeous. Head was her normal size and everything. Well, Miss Selena Hurley was the wife's name that sat with Caitlin while we went to the funeral. Monday night, they came down to see her, and of course, only one at a time is allowed in ICU. And so her husband, Hensley, he came in and he looked, and you know, she looks normal. You know, she just ain't moving, but she looks normal, so he's not excited. You know, so he talks to me for 30, 40 minutes, and then he said, oh my goodness, it's only 5 minutes till closing time. He said, I know we're not gonna wanna wait down here for 2 hours for my wife to get in to see her, so I better get out and let my wife come in right quick. So he left and she came in. And when she walked in and she looked, and a week and a half before, when she saw this little girl tore all to pieces, when she looked, and there ain't a red mark on her face, there ain't a tear on her face, there ain't a cut on her face, there ain't a scar on her face, this Baptist woman went crazy. Ah! She said, my God, he's done a miracle! Well, don't you think God knows how to do miracles, ladies and gentlemen? Amen. I mean, he's the God of miracles, right? I mean, we got to get over this unbelief stuff. You know that? We got to believe that the King can do what he said and what he promised he would do in his word. You know, I mean, while I was there in that hospital, as Tony knows about this little case, and this was great that he was here today, that I taught on this, that he would tell us this very story. It's so awesome to see. I had no idea that I could, that I'd not remembered that all of that call and all that stuff and zipping back and forth, to think that call took 16 minutes. He said, well, it normally takes an hour. But see, God, like he said, God had a hand and he had a purpose for that little boy. I have no idea what's happened to that little boy since then, but I know that that little boy has been healed. And I'm going to tell you that after that grandmother grabbed me and hugged me and kissed me and everything and told me how much she loved me and how she thanked me for praying for that boy, I got a feeling that she's going to change a lot of things in that home. I got a feeling that it's going to change lots of people. But God is no respecter of persons. You know, he's an awesome God. And after obedience, he honors faith. When you step into the world of faith and you believe this book, I mean, I just stand in awe. You know, I ought to be spending more time going back to Cook's Medical Center and talking to parents and getting them to confess their sin and praying for their babies. Wouldn't it be awesome? I mean, to think that you could have a man that goes down there and every time they bring a sicker child in, you get with the parents and talk to them and pray. And instead of spending, Caitlin, I hate to tell you this, but the doctors at Cook's Medical Center didn't do a single surgery on her. Not one single thing. All they did was keep her comfortable for 30 days. Not one single surgery, nothing. And the hospital bill and the doctor's bill there was $250,000. And Jesus done it all. How much did Jesus charge us? Nothing. For his part, and he done it all. He didn't charge us a penny for all of his services. But the doctors did. And I just stand in awe of the promises of God that we have as Christians and how this spirit of unbelief has so attacked us that we won't listen to God. We won't do what he says. And, you know, sometimes we'll do what God says till he hits our little sin, the one that I don't want to give up. You know what I mean? Everybody's got one of those. It may be something, it may be reading the newspaper on Sunday morning instead of reading your Bible, you know. Well, I've got to get the Dallas Times, the Dallas News, you know, Morning News, Fort Worth Morning, whatever it is. I don't even know the name of them anymore. But I've got to read the cartoons, you know, before I go to church on Sunday morning. Well, why don't you spend that time reading the Word? Oh, okay, I'll do that. And, but they don't mean that. They know that they're not going to do it. You know, do you think God, you know, I think we think that God can't see us. I really think we think that. Because if we knew that he could see us in everything we do, it ought to change the way we do things. You know, every time you think about sinning or saying something that you shouldn't, if you stop and think, capture that thought, before I open my mouth and say that bad word to whoever, what if I just got mad at this young lady right here? And I was fixing to read her the Riot Act, and I said, I'm going to stop, and before I stop, and I think, okay, who is right between me and her? And all of a sudden, Jesus appeared right between. You think it would change my attitude?
Yeah.
If it don't, there's something wrong with me, right, girl? But you know, we don't think like that, do we?
No.
We make those statements, say those things, do those foul things, and all kinds of crazy things. You know, it's just amazing. You know, what people do, and they don't realize that God is right there in the whole thing. If we could get rid of the sin of unbelief and walk holy before God, then all of us could do the same things that I got to do at Cook's Medical Center. Because, in fact, one of the men that worked for me at the airport, he was one of my leads, and I'd been there several years, 7 or 8 years, 7 years, I guess it was, and I had taught this man how to pray over everything, and he had learned how to pray over everything. He was raised up in a church that was, let's see, Lutheran, I believe it was, a Lutheran or Presbyterian, Lutheran, I believe it was, and they really didn't teach their people how to pray about everything, like the Bible says. And so I had been teaching this man how to pray, and he's been learning how to pray, and he's been praying over everything at work, and God is doing wonderful things. And so he's going home telling his wife what wonderful things he's learning at work about how to pray. And so then one day, his wife kind of took everything he said with a grain of salt. You know, so my husband's got this problem. You know, he says there's a guy there teaching him how to pray, and he prays, and God does something. Well, you know, it's just a lot of coincidences that happen. It couldn't be God. But when I went to Cook's Medical Center, she worked at Cook's Medical Center. And after about 3 weeks, she came home and she said, honey, did you say that man's name was Thurman Scrivener? He said, that's him. He said, why? She said, well, we have all these children at the medical center that our doctors, the finest doctors in the world, have told these parents the child's not going to live. And they find this man, he's over there with his granddaughter, and he goes in and talks to them and then prays for the child, and every child he's prayed for that was terminal has got healed. And he said, well, praise God. She said, you know, I didn't believe you when you told me those things. But is that normal for us?
Yeah.
When you find somebody that walks in the supernatural, no, you know, we don't believe that, you know, he's kind of flaky. I think it's time we all become flaky. if that's what it takes to get to the Word of God, it is, right? Because while I was there in that 30 days, I saw 9 children. 9. All 9 of them are on their deathbed. Every one of them. And in fact, that one little boy wasn't on his deathbed, but he had been there 2 years waiting for a liver transplant. And after getting the parents back in a right relationship with each other and praying the prayer of faith and kicking out the devil, Just like that little boy. Just think, that little boy that I prayed for, that Tony just told you about, the first words that come out of his mouth, the devil has been defeated. He heard that. And he realized that here he is only 6 years old. In fact, he had his 7th birthday while he was in the hospital. In fact, I don't think I've ever told this about this boy. But that same little boy, I went to his room one night to see him myself. And when I was up there, his mother had come down and asked me to come by and see him. So I went up there and I said, how you doing, son? He said, I have terrible dreams at night. And this devil keeps trying to tell me he's going to kill me. And he said, I have these terrible dreams. I said, don't worry about it, son. I said, your mother repented of her sin. I said, so I have all authority on these devils. So I said, I'm just going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to cast these devils out and command them never to come back. And I said, I guarantee you will never have another dream about a devil trying to kill you. I cast those devils out of that boy right there in that room, a spiritual warfare that you can't see, something I only learned from God's word. And just before he got ready to go home, I went up there and I said, how you doing, son? He said, Mr. Scrivener,
I've not had another single bad dream since you were in my room. One last scripture and we'll quit for the day. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. I want you to see this awesome verse that Jesus himself gave us this verse. And this is what Jesus told us we could do. Now, I don't know about you. It took me a long time to believe I could do what Jesus said. But, you know, I guess I'm just a hard learner. Because I went to a lot of schools and a lot of men told me a lot of things and I believed them. You know that? You know, I mean, in one of my engineering classes I went to where we were studying hydraulics and the principles of hydraulics, I asked so many questions. Sometimes the instructor, he'd say, well, Thurman, I don't have time to answer that. I'll answer it tomorrow. Is that okay? And I said, okay, I didn't know. For after the semester was over, he said, I have never been so glad to get through a semester in my life. He said, I'm glad you're out of my class and I hope I never see you again. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, no, not really. He said, you were one of the students that wanted to learn. He said, when I would tell you, I'd give you an answer tomorrow. I didn't want to look like a dummy, but he said, I didn't know the answer either. And so he said, I had to study all night that night so I could answer your question tomorrow. So he said, I have learned more about hydraulics myself in this session than I ever have in my life. But I wanted to know, you know, when I started out in the engineering world, I wanted to know what I was doing. I didn't want to have to guess at everything. I wanted to know. So I believe that instructor. Well, here I have a better instructor. And look what this instructor says. Behold, I give unto you power or authority to tread on the serpent, Satan, and his scorpions, his demons, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that those evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that an awesome verse? Now then, how much power and authority do we have over the devil? If we're not living in sin. Now, if we're living in sin, you have none. You have no power or no authority. It's just like a police department. If a police officer walks in here right now and he says, Thurman Scrivener, I seen you speeding at 80 miles an hour. I want to take you in for right now for speeding. And he don't have no way to prove that. You know, he just come in and tell me that. Hey, he can't do that. He has to catch me on the highway speeding 80 miles an hour with a radar to prove that I broke the law, right? And then if he can do that, then he has the right to give me a ticket, right? But if he checks me and he watches me every day, and I'm running up down that road out there and I'm driving 64 and 65 miles an hour and the speed limit is 65, does he ever have the authority to stop me? No, he cannot stop me under no conditions. Now, one night I had one of them stop me over in Argyle. I went up there, pulled up to make sure I'm obeying all the laws of the land. I pulled up to the stoplight in Argyle, stopped. The light was red. I turned right. And when I did, a police officer turned his lights on, come running after me. I pulled up and pulled off. He said, let me see your license and your insurance. I said, okay, I'm going to show them to you this as soon as you tell me what I did wrong. He said, I want to see your license and your insurance. I said, like I told you, I'm going to let you see my driver's license and my insurance just as soon as you tell me what I did wrong. He said, well, you didn't do anything wrong. I said, okay, then why are you stopping me? He said, your right rear turn signal is not blinking. So did he have legal right to stop me? Yeah, yeah he did. Yeah, sure. Is it supposed to work? Yeah. Yep. So I took out my driver's license, took out my insurance. I handed it to him. I said, here I have a driver's license, I have insurance. And I said, I'm going to Walmart right now. I will make sure I stop and get a bub and put in that because I didn't know it wasn't working. But now see, if everything was working, did I do everything legal? Yep. Sure. Did he have any right to stop me? No. But with that burned out light bulb, even though I didn't know it was burned out, he still had legal right to stop me. Sure did. See, so the devil is just exactly like that. As long as you're walking in total obedience to God's word, he can't touch you. If he could touch you and me without legal right from God, there wouldn't be a single one of us alive on this earth today. If Satan could just come in and say, I don't like that woman right there, I'm going to kill her. All he'd have to do is just kill you. He could send a demon to annihilate you in a second. You know that? I mean, although we've been given all his power and authority, he's invisible and we can't see him. He could come to us and he could kill us. He could do anything he wants to do. But he has to have authority from God to touch you. See, if that 1 John 5:18 means what it says,
In fact, I said that was the last scripture. I guess that's not the last scripture. 1 John 5:18 makes this statement. Look at this. You got to see this. We can't just stop nowhere. We got to have this. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." I mean, are you born of God?
Amen.
Are you supposed to sin?
No.
Absolutely not. Now, that says we know that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Now, that means does not practice sin, because you know that every once in a while we all make a mistake, right? But we ain't going to practice it, right? I ain't going to go out and practice lying. I ain't going to practice stealing. I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all. But is it possible for you and me both to make a mistake?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we can. So we don't practice sinning. We know that whosoever is born of God does not practice sinning, but he that is begotten of God, we keep ourselves from evil, and that wicked one or that evil one cannot touch us. Now, right there is a confirmed scripture that if you're walking in obedience to God's word, what can the devil do to you? He can't touch me. So it means he has to have legal right. I have to sin. When I sin, then he makes me sick, he afflicts me, he torments me, he makes my life miserable. He does all these things to me, and I have nothing to say about it until I say, "Lord, I repent." Oh, then what? See, that's why I'd learned this principle years ago. And when I would get these mothers or dads or whoever to repent, or the people to repent, then I could go in and cast that devil out of these children. And then I could pray for their healing, and they all got healed. Isn't that something? What a God we serve, huh? Wow, Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you and worship you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that Tony was here today, Lord, to give his testimony about the little boy, the six-year-old. Lord, he actually was the man that picked him up and brought him up there. And he got to see the glory of God too. Lord, I thank you for men like him. I thank you for all the men and women, whatever you send us to do, because I know he's doing exactly what you called him to do. Lord, I thank you that you called me to be one of your teachers, one of your men of faith. I thank you for that. And Lord, I ask you to challenge each one of us this week that as we go forth, we will use these principles for the glory of God. We will see you do great and wonderful things, Master. We thank you that you've given us and ordained us to have this power and authority to walk holy and without sin in our lives, and to be in obedience to your word, and then to cast out devils and to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. And Lord, all I can say is increase our faith level, so we can be greater and do greater things for you. Because, Lord, you said in your word in John 14:12, that anyone that loves you, that serves you, that is your child, will do not only what you have done, but greater things than these that you have done shall we do in your name. So, Lord, let us, the church, in these last days do some great things for your kingdom. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.